So having sung together Psalm 23, just kind of keep a reference there. And turn with me to John chapter 20, where Jesus Christ makes an astounding statement that is so comforting to the people of God. It is... It is so comforting to the people of God because it demonstrates again the union, the inseparable spiritual union that God has established with Christ and his people that is so secure that Jesus Christ makes this statement. He says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. As God the Father is my Father, he's saying. He has begotten me, given me a body for me, and begotten me by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, the only begotten Son of God. None of us have... other than Christ, no one other than Christ has been physically begotten. We're spiritually begotten by God, but we're not physically begotten. We're physically begotten by our earthly parents who are under, by nature, under the dominion of Satan. And anything that comes forth from the flesh is itself is under the dominion of death. But Jesus Christ says, the only begotten Son of God. He says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. That our relationship, our union with him is such that God favors us like he favors, or not even like, God favors us as he favors his Son. God's relationship with us is the same as his relationship with his Son in the sense of his favor, in the sense of his mercy, his grace, in the sense of his inheritance and his love. We are not gods. We are not Jesus Christ. We are not the same as him, but we are in union with him. So much that he says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He says these words to Mary right after he, as we considered last week, says to her, Mary, calls her by name, and is a picture of the power of God in giving us spiritual life when he calls us by name. Us, the elect of God, are appointed a time in our physical life where God calls us by name. He calls us into existence spiritually. He illuminates us and gives us spiritual life. We see the realities of the truth and of his righteousness, and our entire world is completely turned upside down. What we see when we see is something we could never see, except that he make us to see it. It's like the blind man in John chapter 9. And he calls us by name. And he illumines us. When he says to us, by name, you are mine. I have created you for the praise of the glory of my grace. in Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews says, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." He says, "But recall the former days." He says, recall the day that you were called by name. And after you were enlightened, illuminated is enlightened, after you were made to see. Something spiritual. You can't, it's not, we're not talking about physical sight. We're talking about something that is seen by understanding. Something that is seen spiritually. He says, after you recall those former days when you were called by name for the first time and you understood the truth of Christ, you understood the salvation of God, you understood that God and God alone is the only one who makes the difference where life is concerned, and there's nothing you ever did or was ever done in you that qualified you for life. What was done in you was qualified by the Son. You were qualified by God in the work of the Son. Then you're given, and you're given life, and you see. But recall the former days when you were called by name, in which after you were made to see, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. That's going to happen right away. Right away. And it happens right away because you give testimony right away of something that can't be seen by others. And you know that if they don't know what you know, they don't know. You know that if they don't know what you know, they don't know. You know that if they don't see what you see, they don't see. And that's why there's struggles. That's why there's a struggle. That's why there's an opposition. So he calls Mary by name. And he says to her then, he says, "Do not cling to me." Verse 17 of John chapter 20. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them," Mary, "go to my brethren and say to them." You know, that's what we're doing in the preaching of the truth. In the preaching of the truth, we're going to the brethren, to the brothers and sisters. Some of them, we know them to be brothers and sisters. We call them brother and sister. But even in the even as we go forth with the preaching of the gospel over Facebook Live or over sermon audio or face to face and witnessing to people and so forth, we're going to the brethren. You ever think of that? We're going to the brethren. We're laying down our lives for the sake of the brethren, that they might obtain the same salvation that we have obtained. Say, well, don't you preach to everybody? Well, yes, we preach to everybody. But we're not preaching for the salvation of those who are not our brethren. Any more than Jesus Christ came not to serve, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mm-hmm. See? He came not to be served, but to serve. Serve who? Who did Jesus Christ come to serve in the way of salvation? Well, only his brethren. He says, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. I will declare your name to my brethren." That's what Jesus Christ is doing through the preaching of the gospel. That's what he's saying to Mary here. Go to your brethren. When we preach the gospel, we're preaching the gospel for the salvation of the elect of God. We're not preaching the gospel for the salvation of anyone else. even though we have affection naturally for many who we preach the gospel to. I say we collectively preach the gospel to, we give testimony to. We may love them, we may have affection for them in this life, and but they may not be of God's, and so we raise our children, for example, in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that the elect might be saved. They might come to the same understanding, the same illumination, the same enlightenment, the same sight, the same spiritual illumination that God has brought us to. So he says to her, Mary, go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending. Say to my brethren, Mary, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Say to your brethren, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Do you know that's the good news of the gospel? For those who aren't yet alive in Christ, when they learn that God is their Father, when God demonstrates to them that He is their Father, when He begets them spiritually, they know that they are in union with Christ, that their salvation, their life was established by another for them. And they don't know that because they are smart, or because they submitted to it, or because they saw themselves to be very, very wicked people and in need of God's deliverance. And therefore, they qualified for God's deliverance by their understanding of their own depravity, their understanding of their own need. No one qualifies for God's grace by the understanding of their own need. We don't understand our need truly spiritually until God has made us alive. So there's no qualifications. There's nothing that we can do or that is done in us makes us suitable to be made alive. What makes us suitable and what has made us suitable to be made alive is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, which happened 2,000 years ago. So our faith is in Christ. Our faith is in God and the power of God, that what He did in Christ, He has made us to see, and that it is ours. And that's what the Spirit communicates to us. And we know God to be our Father by the Spirit. The Spirit communicates, makes us alive, and makes us to know that we were united with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Hear that? I am ascending to my Father and your Father. I live, Paul says, I live, and all believers say, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Christ knew the Father was His Father. Believers know the Father is their Father. And that Christ is their brother, their kinsman redeemer. Isn't that amazing? That's glorious. That protects us. That truth protects us with the armor of the gospel from the wiles of the devil and from the deceits of this life. People pursue all manner of financial gain, financial comforts, rest in this life, all manner of a better house, a better car, less conflicts, less frustrations, because money can bring ease and can bring creature comforts, and they pursue all manner of family relationships and great wonderful marriages and wanting to be loved and to love and to pursue all these things all the way to the grave, and it ends there. It stops there. Everything that they built, all their vineyards they built, all their towers they built, all their silos they built to store their all that they acquire, is given to another. And they don't perpetually eat of the trees of the garden. They don't perpetually eat of the grapes of the vineyards that they planted. That's just, that's what people do. They pursue this life. They pursue what they can gain in this life. And that's because they're of their father, the devil. And the desires that he has, they do. The wishes for them that, that he has, the power that he has over them, they do. But Jesus Christ says, but you're not like that. In fact, you're not only not like them, you're not of them. You're of me. And my interests are your interests. What I value are what you value. My God is your God. My Father is your Father. My inheritance is your inheritance. You think about that. You think about that right now. You might be 21 years old, 22 years old, and think life is in front of you. This life is in front of you for as far as you can see. 10 years seems like a long time. I've been married to Jen for 12 years. And I'm telling you, it is like yesterday. And every day, the time goes faster. You know that. You might think your whole life is in front of you. And you got all kinds of things to live for. And Jesus Christ, God may say of you, nope, your life is required of you today. That's happened in our experience. That's happened in our family here. That's happened. And we mourn that that's happened. But that's happened here. So what we value, what we love, remember what Psalm 73 said? He said, if I had spoken thus, I would have been unfaithful to the testimony of your people. If I had spoken this way, if I had pursued the things that I can gain for myself, even spiritual things, or pursued the things of this life, I would have been unfaithful to your truth. See? But I went to the place of the altar. And what's valuable there in the death of the Lamb of God, what's valuable there in the reconciliation of God for his people, that's my life. That's what I need. That's what I have in Christ. That's the heartbeat of my existence. The God of Christ is my God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's my life. That takes different expressions. That doesn't mean you're preaching the gospel necessarily. That may mean you serve your family. You seek their good in your family. You teach them and instruct them. You educate them. You provide for them. You give them everything you can give them in the labors of your hand, reasonably speaking. You think long term for them. You lay up an inheritance for them in this life, even though your inheritance in this life is not what you have a concern for. You care for your family because it's a picture of how God cares for his children. And he who does not care for his own household, Paul says. What's it say? He who does not provide for his own household. You know what Paul says? He's worse than an unbeliever. That's what Paul says. Why? Why would he say that? Because God cares for his family perfectly. And if someone doesn't care for their family, they're demonstrating they don't know the Lord God. That's what Paul's saying. Now, all things in balance, value the fellowship of the saints, value the worship of God, value what God gives you without going out to kilter. So we care for our families. Because it's a picture, see, of the love of God for his family. We raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord because God has raised us in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I am sending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Let's just turn back to Psalm 23. David, a type of Christ. David, a man after God's own heart. David, a sinner like you and me, in need of the righteousness of God for life that can only be accomplished by Christ. When I say accomplished, I mean in this creation, it can only be fulfilled. The righteousness of God can only be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, and will be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ in His coming. David sees the day of Christ, and he rejoices in it, and he knows that the righteousness that he has and the life that he has been given to him as a gift because of the promise of God in the Messiah that was coming, who would propitiate for his sins, who would satisfy the wrath of God for his sins, and who would remove David from his sins, because he would take his sins and he would impute them to the Messiah, and the Messiah would bear the wrath of God for him, and God would in that act would demonstrate that the sins of David have been placed behind God's back. They've been separated from David as far as the east is from the west, meaning infinitely separated, eternally separated from David. And David knows this. He's been illuminated. He sees this reality before the Christ has even come. God has promised to him that the Christ would come through his very loins, through his very lineage, earthly lineage. You see, David knows this. Spiritually and experientially, and through the prophet of Nathan who came and preached the gospel to David, and through the prophet of Samuel who came and anointed David, demonstrating that God had chosen David. David knew that God had chosen him. There was no question in David's mind whether God had chosen him or not. He knew that God had chosen him. And so he writes with absolute certainty. He writes, "The Lord is my shepherd." The creator of heaven and earth, the God of all wrath, the God of all justice, the God of all righteousness is my shepherd. He is my father. He is my caregiver. He is the one who guides my steps. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not have any need. I shall not have any need. He makes me to lie down in pastures of tender grass. He makes me to rest in the place of absolute provision for my well-being, for my spiritual life. He's using a metaphor. See, this happens throughout Scripture all the time. It's that idea of a shepherd who sees the sheep. See, the sheep are like this. They're just down there trying to scrounge up as much food as they possibly can, and they're dumb. And they would wander over a cliff or wander into a ravine or wander into the lion's den or wander into all manner of trouble by themselves. And they don't know where the good grass is. But my shepherd knows, and he takes me to a place where the grass is so tender and so helpful and so plentiful that the sheep actually lie down and are able to just eat all around them because there's just lots and lots. He makes me to lie down. He makes me to rest in provision. He leads me beside the still waters, besides literally the waters of rest. Same thing. He leads me besides the waters of rest. He doesn't lead me by the torrent of a stream that is flooding and that overwhelms all the wicked and washes them away in the judgment of God. He doesn't lead me in those kind of waters. The water can either kill. You ever think of that? Water can kill, or they can sustain life. You need water to live. But if you go over the Niagara Falls, you're going to die. If you're in the torrent of water, it's going to kill you. Water is, in the scriptures, is used as both a metaphor for judgment and wrath, as it is a metaphor for provision and sustenance. He leads me beside the quiet waters, the gentle waters, the waters of rest, the waters of life. He gives me a water in my experience that bubbles up from within because I'm given the Holy Spirit. You're given the Holy Spirit. And that water of life springs forth unto everlasting life. The same water of life of the Spirit that we're given now is the same that we will have for everlasting life. It's the knowledge, it's the illumination, it's the sight to His righteousness that we know in this creation to the wonder of the angels and to the hatred of Satan and to the opposition of the gospel. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul continually, daily. That's what it says there in Psalm 73. If I had continued along this way, if I had continued to contemplate this in my stupidness and in my lack of being directed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would have been like a beast, he says. I would have been taken away with the flood of the wicked in the wrath of God, but I go into the sanctuary of God, and there I understood their end. There I understand what God has delivered me from. Eternal judgment God has delivered me from, and He's given me the blessing of eternal life. He has restored my soul. He has made me alive. He gives me that which sustains me to the end of this life. And as I walk, as I travel, as I'm taken, as I'm carried through the veil of death into the life that is to come, that carrying through is done by my Father and my God, who has created this for this purpose. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. He makes me submit to His righteousness. He makes me to understand that all things are for His good and my good because I am in Him, in Christ. And Christ's inheritance is my inheritance. And I am a member of the family of God. And He is my Father, just as He is Christ's Father. And He is my God, just as He is Christ's God. He has delivered me to a doctrine. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, Paul says, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. He has delivered me to that form of doctrine. He has delivered me to the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the gospel. And He has done this for His name's sake. Look at that, verse 3. He has done this for His name's sake. In other words, He is God and He is Savior. He is merciful and he is just. He's done this for his name's sake. He has demonstrated who he is. That's what he's doing in creation. He has declared his name to his brethren. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death as a sheep. Yea, though I walk through this life where of death, everywhere, all around. Just pull up Fox News or CNN or ABC. Every day, I do it every day. I read the newspaper, well, I read the news every day, virtually every day. And what are the headlines besides the political news every day? All the headlines, the top news, is death. Do you ever see that? Do you ever think about that? If I was really, really, really famous, if I was somebody in this world, and on the way out to Gettysburg or Hanover, excuse me, today, we would get in a car accident. And I would be killed. Within a short period of time, you could go on Fox News or CNN, and what would be the headline? What would be the headline? Phil Snyder has died in a car accident. That would be the headline. That's the news. The news is headlined by death. Every day. War, rumors of war, death. Famines, pestilences, death. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm telling you the way things are. That's the truth. That's the way things are. Well, why is it that way? Well, because he's taking his people through the valley of the shadow of death. That's why it is that way. That's why it is that way. It's for the sake of his people. That they would be instructed and thankful and grateful and worship him and thank him and always be directed to the one who always lives. He was and is to come. The Lord Jesus Christ. We're directed to life in him. He says, I'm going, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God, and I live, and as I live, you will live also. Peace to you, he says. Peace to you. He says this twice in the next section of John 20, twice to his brethren. When he appears to them, he says, peace be with you. Although you walk through this valley of the shadow of death, peace be with you. He says, although I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. It was a very helpful insight one day when someone said to me, you know, we live in a shadow now. That's what he says in Psalm 73. Did you notice that? Where he says, when one awakes from the dream? This is a passing shadow. What we see in this creation are just types and shadows of the spiritual reality. And so the physical death that occurs in this life is a shadow of the actual eternal separation from God. Because that's never ending. That's a living death, so to speak. A living separation. Death is separation from life. That's the definition of death. And if one is separated from God, they're dead. They may be in existence, but they're dead because they're separated from life. And that death never ends. This death is once. Once and it's over. So this death is actually a shadow of the eternal death. It's a picture of eternal separation from life. That's what he's saying. Though I walk, these are profound, deep, I say profound, not, I don't mean to compliment myself. That's not it. These are deep. These are true. These are true things that are inescapable. And that's the way God has created reality. It's inescapable. It's inevitable. That's why the gospel is such good news to the regenerate and ultimately to all the elect. It is amazing, amazing, glad tidings of great joy which shall be to all peoples. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, according to what the scriptures has said, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is good news. When you consider the reality of things, this is the greatest news on the face of the earth. That God has brought life into a place where all there is a shadow of death. And ultimately, all there would be without this Savior is eternal death. I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Tell your brethren, speak to your brethren, encourage your brethren, comfort them with this glad tidings of good news which shall be to all people groups throughout the world, to a remnant from the east and the west and the north and the south. Tell them, declare his righteousness. Give testimony to them, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth, that all that God has scattered in all the nations would be gathered in to the place of tender grass and quiet water. And tell them that though they walk, though they labor, though they are diligent according to righteousness through this valley of the shadow of death, and all they see in the headlines of the day and all that is around them is the death of the animals and the death of the creatures and the death of the plants and the death of men and women and children by pestilence and famine and sword and sickness and accidents. Supposedly they're called accidents, but what the insurance companies called acts of God. Isn't that interesting? Insurance is actually right. They're acts of God. You tell them that not to fear any evil. You tell them, don't fear any evil. Why? For God is with you. See? I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so Psalmist David says, for you, God, my refuge, my very life, the one who has purposed me, to whom the lines have fallen in pleasant places. You have ordained me for life. You have given me life. You've made me to see your righteousness. You've made me to value the Lord Jesus Christ above all. You are with me. You who are life are with me. My God and your God, my Father and your Father, his life is my life. My union is with Christ. As he has lived, I have lived. As he has died, I have died. As he has been buried, I have been buried with him. As he has been resurrected, I have been resurrected with him. As he has ascended to the right hand of the Father and sits right now at the right hand of the Father, we sit in heavenly places because we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to eternal life. Your rod and your staff, They comfort me. For you are with me. Your discipline and your provision, your preservation of me and your discipline of me, these things comfort me. They keep me from going with those who desert you for harlotry. Not only has God illuminated you and me, but He keeps us. He preserves us. People like to speak about the perseverance of the saints. Well, let me tell you something. When we went through the Westminster Confession, there certainly is a perverse perseverance of the saints, but that's because there is a preservation of the saints. When you think of the pea and tulip, so to speak, you think of the preservation of the saints. And that results in the perseverance of the saints. But it's first and foremost the preservation of the saints. See, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare the grass and the water before me. You give it to me. You set me at that table. It's a family table. It's a family gathering. It's a table of thanksgiving. It's a wedding feast where the bride has been brought to the husband. And you do this in the presence of my enemies. You do this in the presence of my... They'll see this. They'll know that God has loved me and you, and God has not loved them. And that's good in God's sight. That's good in God's sight. That must mean that what Jesus Christ was doing was demonstrating that in His activity and in His work. Because Jesus Christ is the express image of the invisible God. That means what Jesus Christ was doing was demonstrating that God has loved the remnant and He hasn't loved anyone else. He's the express image of the invisible God. So His person and work must necessarily mean that. Because that's what God has done. See, it seemed good in your sight. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've given these things to babes, and so it seemed good in your sight. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We have a place of feeding. We have a place of feeding on the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where those who are in false religion, who replicate the true religion, who come close to the true religion, and who even maybe for a time are in the true religion, but they desert the Lord for harlotry, they have no right to eat at this altar. They have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people. Therefore Jesus also, that He might set apart the remnant. Therefore Jesus also, that He might make holy the elect with His own blood. Remember what I just said? That's what He's doing. He's the express image of the invisible God. That's how the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. He's saving His people and He's condemning everyone else. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. He suffered outside the camp of man's religion, even that which is so close to the truth that it gives the impression of the truth. They actually come, some of them come as ministers, they appear as ministers of light. But they're not. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the One to come. In this life, we have no continuing city. We have no continual resting place. We have no continual place of refuge from the storm, place of food. We have no home here. We aren't of this place. He is our Father. just as he is Christ's Father, and he is our God, just as he is Christ's God. Now you go tell your brethren. You encourage and comfort your brethren. You instruct them in the truth, he's telling Mary. He's saying to in the circumstances, he's telling us to Mary, but by extension what he's saying is the ministers of the gospel, those who proclaim the good news of the gospel, those who serve their brethren in that way, you go and serve them, and you serve them with the rod and the staff of God, because it is your under shepherds of the great shepherd. And that's what he's saying in Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. You have elected me to salvation. You have given me the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. My cup runs over. You know what my cup runs over is like? When we all sat down for Thanksgiving meal, I assume we all had a Thanksgiving meal. Did everybody have a Thanksgiving meal? I'm getting head shakes, yes. Be like this. You sat down for that Thanksgiving meal, and you were given a plate, you know, say a pretty healthy sized plate, and you're really hungry. I was really hungry. We went to the Schneiders. I was really, really hungry. Be like you fill that plate up with more than the plate can hold. There's so much food that someone puts on your plate. Not only say you don't fill that plate up, let's say someone's serving you and they're giving you food for Thanksgiving, and they give you food that's falling off the plate. There's so much of it. There's more than can be held there. That's the picture. My cup runs over with blessing. I have more than I could ever need. I have beyond what I could ever consume. I have excess to an infinite degree. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy. By the way, goodness is always connected with grace and mercy. You know, consider the goodness and severity of God. You see the contrast? On those who fell, severity. On those who are the elect. On those who are preserved, goodness. And on you, if you continue in His goodness, if it's true of you that you don't desert Him for harlotry, and if it's true of you that you don't walk in the ways of the Gentiles and the ways of the world, but you walk in the ways of God, that what's true of you, what God is demonstrating, what God is working out in your life, is that goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. He's not saying we don't sin. He's not saying we don't struggle with sin. He's not saying that what he is saying. What he is saying is that the story of our life, he is saying that the truth that we believe, lovingly believe, the truth that we know for sure and we love, is Lord Jesus Christ. You can't separate Jesus Christ from the gospel. You can't separate Christ from the doctrine of the gospel. We love the doctrine of the gospel. We love the truth of God's judgments. We love God's wrath on the wicked. We love God's judgments on the wicked because that's who God is. We love Him. He is our Father as He is Christ's Father. And He is our God as He is Christ's God. And as Jesus Christ has ascended to Him, so we will ascend to Him. That hope has entered the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has gone before us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life in this world, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. As I war against sin, God is merciful to me because of Jesus Christ. I come to Him boldly by grace. I come to Him at the place of the altar, at the place of the cross of Christ, knowing that my sins have been forgiven. And I plead His mercy because of the wrath that has fallen upon Jesus Christ for me. I plead His mercy, and He doesn't give me a stone. He doesn't give you a stone. He gives you bread. He gives you mercy and goodness. Surely mercy and goodness shall follow me. That is the greatest motivation and incentive to live holy, God-pleasing lives, is the truth of His forgiveness. His utter and absolute forgiveness of every one of your sins that you will ever commit. The spiritual knowledge of that is the greatest motivation and the greatest fear of God that produces holiness in the life of the believer, because out of love, absolute love, pure love of God that's been poured out into our hearts, because He is our Father and He is our God. And the way He is and what He loves, what pleases Him, we want to do. This is the goodness and mercy that follows us all the days of our life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, David says with absolute certainty. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You go tell your brothers. You go tell your brethren. I have accomplished the work of redemption. I have borne in time and space in my body that is given to me by the Father. I have borne God's judgment that is justly upon you because of your sin. And it is finished. God's wrath is put away. And now I'm ascending to my Father, having done the work that I have come to do. I didn't come to judge the world this time. I came to save my people from their sins this time. I'm coming back. When I come back, He's going to declare peace to His brethren again. But He won't be declaring peace to anybody else. He comes back as judge, the Lord Jesus Christ does, having accomplished the salvation and the redemption of His people the first time He came. He has earned the right to return to His creation according to the righteousness of God and to judge the world in that righteousness and to tell the world He is not your Father. I didn't ascend to the right hand of the Father for you, for your life. Nope. He is your God, and He will judge you. And God will judge you according to His righteousness, He's going to tell the world. And they're going to know it. And they're going to know that when He came the first time, the world that He loved, when He came the first time, was the whole of the elect. And that God, what God was doing when God sent His Son into the world, for God so loved the world, what God was doing was He was demonstrating His love for His elect, for the ones, the believing ones. And that's what it means. God so loved. God loved the world in this manner. This was the expression of the love of God. In this is love. Not that we loved Him, but He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4. Do you hear that? In this is love. This is the demonstration of God's love. His selfless commitment to our life was demonstrated this way. Not that we loved Him, but He loved us, and, in other words, inseparably. It wasn't like He loved us and now, okay, so then He decided to send His Son for us. That's not it. It's He loved us, and this is the manner that that was demonstrated, inevitably. It had to happen this way. Inevitably, He so loved. He loved the world in this manner. He loved His people in this manner. God so loved the world in this manner that He gave His only begotten Son. for all the believing ones, that whosoever were the believing ones, that all the believing ones should be saved from his wrath. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's absolutely true. The world uses that verse as an abomination to God. And God hates it, the way they use that verse. But he came to save the elect. And he saved him. And he ascended to his Father. He ascended to his God, his Father, and our Father. And he ascended to his God and our God. This is the good news, brothers and sisters. Be comforted. Be comforted. Let you be comforted in this glad tidings of great, great joy for the people of God. Let's stand together and let's pray. Oh Lord God, we pray for the salvation, the regeneration, and the preservation all the way to glory of those that Jesus Christ has died for, that you may be glorified, that your name would be established in all the earth, that your righteousness would be known and gloried in to the praise of your glorious grace and mercy and to the glory of your wrath and condemnation in the ministry of death that you have appointed for those outside of Christ. That you may be all in all and all things might give you glory. We rejoice in these things. Lord, guard our hearts and minds in these evil days, that we might be blessed in believing and be preserved from the error of the wicked and be kept from the harlotry of those who have departed your worship. Wrath has come upon them to the uttermost, according to your will. And in reverence, we acknowledge these things. Keep us this week, we pray. Encourage our hearts in the good news of Christ, we pray. In his name, amen.